Good morning, church. Today we're going to be reading Matthew 5, 13 to 16, if you could please stand for me. And it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Can you have a seat? Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you this morning. Happy Mother's Day. We know that Mother's Day is an interesting day for many. It can be a day of joy. It can also be not a day of joy. And either way, we are glad you are here with us. And ultimately today, our hope is that you will experience the love of the Father that we have in heaven. Amen. But before we jump into our message this morning, I have a few announcements for you, just to kind of kick things off. So if you didn't get a chance to get breakfast yet, have no fear. There is still more food back there. So afterwards, help yourselves to that. We got a nice yogurt parfait bar. That's what that is, right? Is that what that's called? Something like that? We also have some croissants and some other goodies back there. So help yourself to that. We also have a photo op area right there. So this is your chance to take a good picture, you know. And if you have little kids, you know, we will help you corral them if we need to make sure that picture gets done. The next thing I want to make sure you know about, if you are visiting with us for the first time, we would love to connect with you. We have connect cards on the seats. You can fill that out. That's also for anybody who has a prayer request or just want to know more about how to get connected here at the dwelling. Our heart is that we can create as many spaces for you to get involved and find a place to belong. So definitely fill that out. You can put it in the joy boxes or take it to the front, and we'd be happy to connect with you. We even have a gift for you just to say we're glad you're here. Speaking of connection opportunities, next Sunday after church, we have our next Starting Point class. And this is a quarterly class that we do to basically have a free lunch, have childcare. Can I get an amen? Yeah. And just for anybody to come, if they haven't already, to connect with us, some leaders from our church, to hear more about the vision and heartbeat behind our church, and consider how you might get more involved and be a partner with us in that. So you can even write that on a Connect card if you want and just say partnership or Starting Point class. We'll be in contact. Otherwise, you can go on our app or go on our website and do that as well to sign up for that. But that is next Sunday, the 18th. Last but not least, part of our worship experience is giving back to God. So if you feel compelled to do that, you called the dwelling home, there's many ways you can do that. We have the joy boxes. We also have the ability to do it online whenever you're ready to do that. But we believe that God loves the heart of a generous giver, and not to do it out of compulsion or obligation, but out of the goodness of our heart. So there's that. Okay, that being said, now we are moving into our message for this morning. So last week we ended the Beatitudes, which we learned was a poetic list of descriptions that Jesus was helping his hearers learn when it comes to what the kingdom of God is like. And it was quite interesting, wasn't it? We heard things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," or "Blessed are those who mourn," "Blessed are the persecuted." Like, last time I checked, those things in and of themselves didn't really seem like there was a whole lot of blessing in them, right? Because we learned that that word blessed meant to be happy. And if I'm being persecuted, I don't know if I'm going to be super happy and joyful in that moment, right? If I'm poor in spirit, I'm probably not happy. So what does that mean when Jesus says that? We learned that it was an invitation into looking at life in a whole new way. Because the kingdom of God was this upside-down kingdom in that God notices those who are being persecuted. God notices those who are poor in spirit. God notices and comforts those who mourn. And that's what he was getting at. Now today, he was kind of speaking in these generalities, but today he shifts focus and he starts to speak directly towards his audience, okay? Directly towards those who were there listening. And it was a ragtag bunch of people. It wasn't exactly the most influential or powerful or wealthy people. It was a bunch of blue-collar workers. It was a bunch of farmers. It was people that worked the land. It was a lot of a very agrarian society. And so we're shifting gears in that regard today. But I want to start with this. I don't know about you, but I love a good metaphor. I love a good, something that kind of helps describe things to make them make sense, right? It's kind of what makes a culture move and stay in motion, right? They have the ability to help us to grasp meaning. So what I want to do is, before we get into our metaphor that Jesus gave us this morning, I want to list a few metaphors that we have in our culture. And maybe you recognize these, maybe you don't, right? The first one is this: I could eat a horse, right? Like, my son says that all the time. No, he doesn't. That means, obviously, that you're very hungry, right? How about this one? I actually never heard this one. It all went pear-shaped. You heard that one? That means it went wrong, apparently. Or it's no skin off my back, right? We've all heard that one. It means this doesn't affect me negatively. It's not bothering me. I'm an open book. We've heard that. Nothing to hide, right? He wears his heart on his sleeve, right? He shows his feelings. Very readily available. These are the dog days of what? Summer. Yeah, you get it. Too hot, right? He marches to the beat of his own drum, right? You're like, yeah, that's my spouse. No. He has his own way of doing things, right? And the last one, this one is my favorite. My dogs are barking, right? My kids hate when I say that. It means your feet hurt, right? I say it all the time, and they're like, Dad, stop. That's so lame. Here's a few other ones that we may not recognize. These are actually British. These are British metaphors that I had never heard before until I looked them up, okay? This one is, that's pants. Have you heard that one? It means that's not good, apparently. That's what that means. I'll give you a bunch of fives. Sounds positive, right? Sounds like a high five. No, it means I'm going to punch you in the face, apparently. I'm knackered. I don't know if you heard that one. It means I'm exhausted. And then the last one, you're telling porkies, means you're telling lies. There you go. Now you can go to somebody who's not telling the truth and say that to them. Oh my gosh, okay. We are in a series called The Kingdom Life. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and this morning we transition into one of Jesus' first teachings, and he's speaking to this audience, right, about what it means to live in light of the kingdom of God, the kingdom life. And it's an interesting choice of metaphor that Jesus chooses to use this morning, at least face value. He chooses two things. He chooses salt and light. Salt and light. Now, for us, face value, you're like, this is just kind of random, right? Arbitrary. Like, he's just picking something out of nowhere and trying to tie it into to truth and kingdom of God. But it actually has a tremendous significance to his audience. Salt and light were the two most important resources in first century Palestine. Probably the most important. Salt permeated every facet of life, like everything. If you did not have salt, your food would rot, right? If you did not have salt, then you were in a world of hurt. In fact, so much so that one of the currencies that was used quite often in Rome during that time was salt. A Roman soldier would come back from war, and one of the compensations that Rome would give them would be like 10 pounds of salt, because it was such a commodity. It was such a resource. Well, just like that, light, because it was so scarce, was so valuable, was so precious, because they didn't have electricity like we did, right? They couldn't just flip a switch, right? What did they have to do? They had to light a candle, right? Or they had to light a torch. And the hope was that that torch and light would light up the whole house, would light up would light up the city, right? And so when the light went out, it was dark. It was dark because they didn't have generators. They didn't have backup electricity, right? And so you can imagine light was so precious because it was so scarce. You needed light for agriculture. You needed it for gardens and for things to grow. And so it's not by accident that Jesus is choosing these metaphors today for his audience, because they would have picked up on this immediately as far as him saying two very profound things. He says, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now those are bold statements, aren't they? Bold statements, because again, his audience was a group of people that were under the oppression of Rome, right? They were under the bullying of the religious leaders and the Pharisees, so they really probably felt like they had no influence, no power, nothing at all, that they were just kind of stuck. And here comes Jesus saying, guess what? Here comes God's kingdom, and this kingdom is telling you that you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And what Jesus is trying to say, the implications that are this: in spite of your circumstances, you have an opportunity to be effective and to leave an impact. You really do. You have the ability to leave an impact and make, or to be effective and leave an impact. So, what does salt do? That's really the big question, right? We have to ask ourselves this morning. If he's saying you are the salt of the earth, how does that come about? How does that play out for his audience? So I think we need to know what salt does in order for us to know what Jesus was calling them to. So we're going to break that down. There's a handful of things. The first is this: salt preserves, right? We know that salt preserves. When I went on a mission trip a while back to Mexico, down Baja, down on the peninsula, and one of the things that we got to do during that time was to try out all sorts of different food, and I'm not kidding you, the best food that I've ever tasted were shark tacos. These shark tacos, I probably had like 20 of these things. It didn't help that I was working all day and I was probably super starving, but we went to this stand, and this lady was making tacos, and she was just like slinging them out. Like, it was an art, you know? She's dishing these tacos out, and a lot of the people, thankfully, in our group didn't want their tacos, so I'm like, I'll help you out, right? And so I go, and I start eating some of these tacos, and they're so delicious. And I actually went and talked to this gal, and she said, yeah, this was actually caught this morning. Like, the sharks were caught this morning and obviously turned into food. And they're like, we have to sell all of this today. Otherwise, it will go bad because we don't have refrigeration. And that was just kind of eye-opening to me, because obviously we take that easily for granted in our culture because that's readily available to us. But they said, no, it's caught this morning, it's made, and we have to sell it all because if we don't, we have to throw it out. We can't store it. And now, they weren't using salt to preserve this, but that I started to think about that in a sense, because this idea of salt being a preservative is so crucial when it comes to food. And what Jesus is trying to do here is he's trying to help us recognize that there is something that as followers of Jesus, that we are called to be spread out and to help kind of preserve our culture and our community around us. Because let's be honest, we look around and there is a lot of decay. There is a lot of corruption, right? There's a lot of ugliness in the world. And sometimes we look at it and we get so overwhelmed by it. But Jesus actually does say that by spreading out amongst our community, we actually have the ability to preserve, to make godly decisions in families, or to, as we're in our jobs, make good decisions for the company, right? To make honest decisions in the boardroom, right? If we're in the classroom, like, how are we caring about our jobs as we teach kids, right? Whatever your context is, in our neighborhoods, do we have the ability to be that presence for our neighbors? And the interesting thing about preserving with salt is, how many of us know that if you clump salt together, it actually has a negative impact, doesn't it? If you put too much salt in one place, like if you put how much, like I remember when I was in college, a buddy of mine kind of was wanting to do a prank, and he loosened the lid on the salt shaker at lunch one day because he wanted to just, you know, mess around with our friends. And we went to, a buddy of mine went to go and like put salt on his food, and the salt just dumped out like in a big pile on his food. And we're all just sitting there like, yeah, you're not eating that, right? You're not going to eat that because that's disgusting. So it's interesting how the right amount of salt in that sense is what makes sense. And so the first thing is preserves. The second thing is salt purifies. Salt purifies, right? Like if you have a wound, right, and you put salt on it, yeah, it hurts for a second, but actually that the quality of that salt is that it helps in that moment. It purifies, right? And we're going to talk about the healing property of that here in a second. But this idea of purity is we are called to be set apart as followers of Jesus, right? We are called to be set apart and live distinct from our community. So that's a big question for us this morning. Do people notice the difference, right? Do people notice the difference? Are we living in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus? That's the language we see in Scripture, that God calls us to be set apart, not just because we want to prop ourselves up and show that we're better than people, but there is a way to live that God calls us to. That is how we experience the blessing in our lives. Israel was actually originally called to live set apart so that they would be a blessing to the world, to point them towards God. And he has now placed that calling upon us as followers of Jesus. So we are, this idea of purity, to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. The third is this: salt creates thirst, doesn't it? Right? You ever try to drink salt water? It's not great, right? But salt creates thirst. And so it's really this idea that as we're living out our lives, our hope is that people will say, man, I want what you have. I am so compelled by the life that you're living because of who Jesus is that I want what you have. And so are we living generous lives? Are we living joyfully? Right? Do we have peace in the midst of hard times? You know, I think this played itself out like more evidently, it hasn't played itself more evidently than when COVID hit. Right? Because when COVID hit, our world panicked, right? Our country freaked out. And it was an opportunity for the church to stand strong with peace and hope in the midst of this crazy, fear-ridden situation that we were in. And guess what, church? There's going to be more situations and opportunities like that down the road where maybe not a pandemic, hopefully not, but there will be times when we are up against the road where we must respond with peace and joy. And in those moments, people will say, man, what is it that you have? Why are you living and operating the way that you are? So that's the third. The fourth thing is this: it brings out flavor, right? Like, have you ever tasted bland food? Yeah, like throw a little salt on it, right? Salt helps bring out flavor when you're cooking, right? The right amount of salt in that situation will help the food, because I'm such an expert on that. I know for sure on food making, also known as cooking. But it's a catalyst, right? It's a catalyst to bring things out. Salt is a catalyst to make things happen, right? That's what that does. It's a thing that brings about the best of something. In this sense, with food, it can bring out the best. It also can bring out the worst. So which side are we on when it comes to that situation? Are we willing to encourage those who are down, right? Are we willing to lift those up who are down, to encourage them, to champion the voiceless, right? We have plenty of people in our community that have no voice. We were just talking about this at our community group on Thursday was, you know, the idea of kids that are in the foster system, right? There's like around 80 kids in Carson City alone that are in the foster system and don't have a voice, right? Or maybe they have a voice, it's not a great one. And we are called, the scriptures tell us, we are to look after the orphans, right? To take care of the widows, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry. So are we championing those who don't have a voice? Are we literally loving our neighbors? When we hear Jesus say that, sometimes we can think of that as like also a metaphor or allegory, but it's like, no, I think Jesus really meant we should love our neighbors, right? Those who are next to us. You know, we had a family next to us who just had a baby, you know, and it was like reaching out to them just saying, hey, we know how that is. Do you need any help? Can we do anything for you? We had our kids pull their weeds for them. Just, you know, like, hey, yeah, my kids can do a lot for you. But so are we loving our neighbors? So that's the fourth thing. The fifth one is this. It melts things. We know that all too well, don't we? Throw it on the sidewalk when there's snow or when there's ice. But salt melts things. It has some great qualities there. Do our actions soften people's hearts? Do our actions soften people's hearts? Are we so generous and kind and loving that people's walls come down and give us the opportunity for a conversation about Jesus? The last one is this. It heals. It kind of goes hand in hand with purifying, but salt heals. It heals wounds. Salt to the wound right away hurts, but when we enter into pain, eventually there's healing. When we embrace it, when we dive into that with people, it has a healing property to it, right? It can be difficult, but it's essential. We are called to bring hope and healing to our world, even willing to go into the hard places. So all in all, here's what Jesus is saying about salt. Living the way of Jesus is vital to the world. It is essential. You are essential. Each and every one of us are essential to the vitality of the world and the flourishing of our world. Now, strictly speaking, salt cannot lose its saltiness. I looked this up. Sodium chloride is a stable compound. That's what I learned. But most salt in the ancient world was an impurity. It wasn't pure salt. It derived from salt marshes that had a lot of impurities in them and would actually evaporate. And so because it was more soluble with those impurities, it actually could, for the most part, dissolve and then it would be leached out. It would just be thrown out because it had no worth to it. It would be so diluted, it would kind of just evaporate. And so when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but how can salt lose its saltiness, right? And if so, it's just going to be thrown out to be trampled by the world, right? So in a sense, Jesus is saying here, like, there is a good quality about the effectiveness of salt. There's also a not so good quality about this too. We can reveal something to the world that is either positive or negative about how we live our lives, can't there be? We can reveal the transformative, positive qualities of salt, or we can be either ineffective or worse, repulsive to the world by how we live, right? Too much salt is repulsive, to me anyway. I don't know about you. But too much salt is a repellent, right? So we actually have the ability to be a positive or negative impact with how we live our lives. When someone is called, you know, the salt of the earth, right? We hear that, like, oh, that guy, he's just the salt of the earth, right? What does that mean? It means, you know, oh, he's a good guy. He has positive influence. Is there somebody over there? We got taken care of over there. Positive influence, right? It's somebody who is has just great relationships, has their head on straight, just the salt of the earth, a great guy. right? Like, that's not exactly what Jesus is saying about, or when he's saying, you are the salt of the earth. We have to recognize that we are to permeate every aspect of our community in such a way that we represent Jesus by the way that we live. So think about your own personal context, right? How are you being the salt of the earth to those people around you? So that's the first metaphor Jesus uses. As if that wasn't enough, he uses a second metaphor. He says, you are the light of the world. Well, that's interesting that he says this, because Jesus also said at one point in the Gospels, he said, I am the light of the world, right? John 8, I believe, he said, I am the light of the world, right? So interesting now that he's saying, you are the light of the world. So what's up with that, Jesus? There's an interesting thing about light, right? Light versus darkness is a very, very common expression or illustration that's used all throughout the scriptures, right? All throughout the scriptures, everything happened because there was light, right? Everything happened. Light was such a crucial thing. Bad things happened in the dark. Bad things happened in the dark. We've heard this, you know, phrase like Lady of the Night, right? We don't have to get too descriptive on what that means, right? But we know what that means. So there is something about light versus darkness that is heavily emphasized here. It was a huge value, core value to the Jews. The Greeks, they had knowledge. That was their thing, right? They were all about knowledge. They hungered and valued knowledge. For the Romans, it was glory, right? Glory for Rome. Like, it was, you know, in the being a gladiator, right? Being in the arena, no matter what. Like, you were about to give your life for this cause that wasn't really a cause, but it was glory no matter what, right? For several Middle Eastern cultures, what is the core value is honor. Honor. And the opposite of that is shame. And so for us today in our culture, in an American context, the thing that we would say on a whole that we value the most is our individual liberties, right? That's what we would say America values most. Well, the Jews valued, believe it or not, this idea of light. That was a huge virtue and value to them, to be people of light. And so what does light do, right? It does a couple things. First, it overtakes darkness. Light overcomes darkness, right? It's not like one of those things that if you have a closet and the light's off, right? That when you open that door from the closet, that all of a sudden that darkness is just spilling out into the room, right? That's not how it works. What is happening is that light from the room is now coming into that closet and overtaking the darkness. It has no choice. That light, 100 times out of 100, will overcome the darkness if it has the ability to do it. So that's the first thing, is light overcomes darkness. The second is it illuminates, right? It illuminates. If you've ever been like at a bonfire outside, right? That's probably the best example that we have, is if you've ever done a bonfire out in, like, you know, camping or in the woods or something like that, hopefully responsibly, you kind of get this kind of cool experience, right? Where it just starts to light everything up, right? You see the trees, you see the mountains, you see all these things where all of a sudden everything's lighting up because of this one specific location of the fire being lit. So the second thing is that it illuminates. So as the light of the world, we are called to, as followers of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit of God in us, we are called to help to speak against the dark things of this world, because they're there, right? Believe it or not, they're there. We are called to speak boldly and live boldly with faith in such a way that the darkness doesn't overcome. So here's the thing. Are you willing to put yourself in a place where you're willing to be totally transparent about who you are with people around you. Safe people, of course. But part of the way that we expose the darkness and battle against what the enemy wants to do in our lives is by living transparent, honest lives. If we're living in secret, in the dark, if we have these things that we are not willing to bring out into the light, then we will never overcome the darkness. We will never allow God to overcome the darkness. So light brings transparency. Are we willing to live transparently? The second is this: light means truth. Overcoming the darkness means that we speak truth, right? The greatest title that Jesus gave the enemy was the father of lies. He called the devil the father of lies, right? Anything that's twisted and distorted or half-truths. So we're called to live truthfully. Are we willing to be truthful and speak the truth in love? And then the third thing when it comes to illuminating is that light means people can come and taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants people to come to him so that they can get a taste of who he is and experience and know that he is good. Ephesians 5, 8 to 14 says this: "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good, all that is right, and all that is true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light." And of course, we said earlier, Jesus said in 8:12 of John, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And in that same breath, he passes that on to us. Do you believe that about yourself? That you are the light of the world as a follower of Jesus? This means you. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. Individually and collectively. This means all of us. If you profess faith as a follower of Jesus, Scripture tells us that you have the divine presence of God living inside of you. Directly. That's the promise. That's the truth. Is that we have the Spirit of God inside in every single one of us. And that he has called you a son and a daughter of the Most High. That is our identity, right? And through that identity, we are called to live in freedom, to live in the light of who he is. That doesn't mean you have to have a Bible degree to do this, right? That doesn't mean you have to stand up on this platform like I am here. Like, you have your own personal platform and context with what God has given you. Right? By having the Spirit inside of you, he has chosen you and empowered you to do these things. That's what I love about this metaphor, right? Is that you don't have to be a YouTube influencer, right? Or a social media influencer to do this. You have to just ask yourself this very important question of, what do you have for me, God? And if you are earnestly seeking that, he will show it to you. Ephesians 2:10, Paul says this: "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do." God chose the church to be that primary agent of change in the world, right? It's easy for us to look this way or look that way, right? Or look to our governments or look to different institutions. But we know that God has established his church to be that agent of change in the world, to influence the world, to be the mouthpiece for God's goodness to be revealed. Tim Keller, many of you may know who he is. He said something about this that I just love. He said, "Because there are dark places in the world, Jesus wants us to be light in those dark places. Because our culture is in decay, we can be a preservative, restoring a broken world, being salt and light, shows the world how to be the right kind of human. I love that. To be the right kind of human. Followers of Jesus, being a visible presence in our society. So here's kind of the big question that we're going to kind of land with this morning. How has God uniquely positioned you in your own personal context to be salt and light to those around you? How has he positioned you in your homes, in your workplace, in your neighborhoods, you know, in your extracurricular activities? Maybe it's with the pickleball ladies, right? Maybe it's at the baseball field where you know, the Little League. I'm just saying that because that's my context right now. But I think we just got to be ready to get out of the salt shaker. Maybe not pull a prank and, you know, just drop the lid, but, you know, we need to be ready to get out of that salt shaker. And this is the one time, the one command where I'm going to say you can be salty, okay? That you can be a salty person. So here's some takeaways. Like, I know it's easy to talk about this, but then asking the question, like, all right, what do I do with this? What can I do with this, right? How can I be salty? How can I be the light that God wants me to be? I'm going to run through a list. Don't pick all of them, because then it gets overwhelming, and then you're like, I'm not going to do any of these. Pick one. Like, my encouragement to you this morning is, as you leave here today, this week, or this month, consider just one of these things. And also, here's the thing. I would love to hear from you about how that's going for you. So as you pick one of these things, send me an email or write it on a Connect card one of the weeks you're here and just share with us how you are choosing to do this and how that's going for you. Because at The Dwelling here, we are tremendously passionate about all of us finding what that thing is for us, to be Jesus to our community. So here's some options. Here's the first one. Just do what you say you are going to do. How many of us know that a lot of people say a lot of things and don't follow through? We can make a difference and be set apart by the way that we follow through with what we say. Second, notice someone who is unnoticed and be kind to them. Notice someone who is unnoticed and be kind to them. The third, refrain from coarse language, even when someone is using it with you or towards you. Ooh, that's a tough one. We can be set apart in that, can't we, church? I know people, it's like, man, like every third word is like a word that I'm like, did you say that to your mom? Right? Like, so refrain from coarse language. The fourth, show love to someone who mistreats you. Ooh, that's a tough one too. Could be a bully, could be a boss, right? Jesus says, like, love those and pray for those who persecute you, right? He talks about loving your enemies. Like, are we willing to do that? The next one, use your gifts and abilities to serve. Church, we have a ton of opportunities around here with The Dwelling to serve, to find your place. That could be on our prayer team up front if you have the gift of prayer. That could be with the kids. That could be hospitality. It could be the welcome team. It could be leading a community group down the road. So find your place to serve. Use your gifts and abilities. The next, be honest in business dealings and how you treat employees if you're a boss. Be honest in business. Man, you want to talk about making a difference and leaving an impact. Having a high standard for the way you carry about your business and how you treat your employees. Conversely, be the best employee in the company, right? Do you stand out by the way that you do your business in your company, right? Do you set yourself apart by how hard you work, by how gracious and kind you are to your employee or to your teammates, right? How helpful you are. Be the best employee. The next one, when you see injustice, speak up and do not turn a blind eye. May we have the courage to not turn a blind eye when there's an injustice. The next one is use your resources and treasures for God's purposes rather than hoarding them for yourselves. Are we living generous lives, right? Are we trusting God with our resources and investing in the kingdom work that he's doing? Wake up tomorrow and the next day and pray this prayer: God, give me an opportunity to pray with someone today. Not pray for, pray with, which is totally different, isn't it? Not just to pray like, you know, disconnected from that person, which is still a good thing. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But to pray with someone. Because you never know that if you in this moment say, hey, can I pray for you? They may say, get away from me, right? Or they may be like, wow, I've never been asked that before. Absolutely. And you may have a chance to pray with somebody who's never been prayed for before. So ask that question and pray that prayer in the morning. God, give me an opportunity to pray with someone today. The last is this: share your Jesus story with someone. Share your Jesus story with someone who doesn't know it or maybe doesn't know him. Take that opportunity. And if you don't know how to do that, come talk to me. I would love to talk to you more about that, about how to do that. So that's a lot of things. Pick one. Just pick one. And I promise you that God is ready to do something, and he will do amazing things in and through you if you take that step and trust him with it. But I want to remind us of something this morning that is really the encouragement here. That you aren't going into this as the salt of the earth and the light of the world in your own strength. This isn't just a challenge from God to say, hey, can you go do this? No, it's because we know the end, that God has given us his very spirit in our lives to do the things that he has called us to do. And ultimately, so that the world may see your good works and give glory to who? To the Father who is in heaven. Not glory to us, but glory to God because of who he is. I want to share a quick story just to end this time together. You know, as we were preparing to launch the dwelling, gosh, you know, probably a year ago now, you know, we went into this with a lot of unknowns. You know, and a lot of bold prayers. And one of the prayers that God answered tremendously was seeking certain people out to invest in this dream, right, in this endeavor. And one family in particular, I'm not going to name names, but they took a chance on this. And they stepped out in faith and were incredibly generous to us. And so much so that they didn't know how God was going to be faithful to them in this moment. And they came a while back and shared this crazy story that they were provided to the dollar from the government, of all places, the exact amount of money that they had donated to this cause when we were going in the launch phase. And it was a substantial amount of money. And I remember hearing this from him, and he just broke down because he's like, I don't know how this is, but I know God's calling us to do this. And God provided from the government of all things to the dollar. And all the reason I say that is when we take a chance to honor God and be faithful and obedient to what he's calling us to, he will show up. He will provide. He will do the things that he wants to do and calls us to. So find your place. Pray this prayer this week. God, how can I be the salt of the earth? How can I be the light of the world? I think it's perfectly fitting that next week we have Starting Point class, that you can come and begin to discover what that might be for you when it comes to your involvement with the dwelling here at our church. But either way, the invitation is that there is freedom, there is grace, that no matter what, we are called to live in the identity that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, cherished and loved, not because of anything we do, but because of who he is. No matter what. And it is out of that identity that we are called to the good works of the kingdom. I'm going to pray, and then Sean is going to come up and do communion this morning, and then we're going to respond in song together as we close. God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this place. Help us to ask the question, God, how can we be your hands and feet in our own personal context to represent you in this community? In our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our extracurricular activities, God, whatever that case may be, we trust you with that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello.
All right. So, you know, today, this message, being salt and light, really serves as a reminder. Jesus is reminding us of who we are to be, what we're called to be. And sort of in that same way, with salt and light being the reminder of who we are, who we're called to be, communion serves as the reason why. When you look at through the Old Testament, covenants were made. God called through a Noahic covenant, through a Mosaic covenant, through the Abrahamic covenant, that we were to do certain things and he would be our God. And the fact is, didn't work out. We're fallen, we are broken, and we will mess it up every time. And then you have the new covenant. This is God coming and saying, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to put in the work because I love you and because I want to be with you. And so as we do communion, if you have, everybody have their elements? I didn't see a pastor. Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, he took this bread and he broke it, passed it around, he gave thanks, and he said, this is my body that was given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, which I have given to you. It's the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for doing, for accomplishing what we could not, for being the sacrifice that you didn't have to, that we didn't have to bear that burden, that punishment, Lord. And we thank you for giving us these symbols to remind us as we, as humans, go on about our day and we forget things and maybe we live struggling to identify and to realize and to remember, Lord, that you've given us a way to remember. And God, we just ask that throughout our week that we put these things into practice. We remember who you are, the sacrifice that you've given, and that we go out and be salt and light. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.